Well, it's Hebrews 12, and I'll read over the part we went over last week. For this particular reason, it's part of what we are doing tonight. Although I won't be referring to it, you can see it belongs to it. If we're going to run the race with patience, then we must accept God's guidance in training us. That's what it amounts to. Right, chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure a chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Fairly long passage, but you can see quite a remarkable theme there. It's very difficult to know which one to take as a kind of a text. I think verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation, it speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Father, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. It's very easy to rebuke. It's very easy to say, it's too much, I can't take it. It's very easy. But he's telling us why. In order to run the Christian race well. Now, we're slow to learn. And we're all a bit stubborn too in places, you know. Especially when it touches a nerve. And oftentimes scripture does that. It touches a nerve. I don't think I could ever be a modern evangelist who manages not to offend anybody ever. I don't know how, they must be extremely clever because the Bible really is pretty straight, you know, and does deal with us quite firmly. Now, you're writing to a church which had experienced hardship because of their Christian faith. He loved them. Now, this suffering, what did it mean? Did it mean that he was unconcerned and that he would chasten them even though they had suffered so much? But that is not so. In chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now that comfort is always ours, and that's a lovely comforting passage. Now then, there's something else here. That there is such a thing as discipline. Now, would you agree with that? If you were an athlete now, a runner, or whatever you choose your particularly athletics, would you say it needs no discipline or anything? Take a person who's learning to play the piano. They have to learn the scales, endless boring scales, you know, up and down, up and down, up and down, in order that they may play a melody. That's why. Or if you're going to go in for any kind of physical activity or athletics, you have to do much training, strengthen your body and your muscles, all those things. And if you're going to join the Welsh rugby team and the one that plays internationally, you can't say, well, I think about it the day before. You have to be in training for a very long time before so that you are fit. Now then, you might say, do you enjoy all this training, especially the ones when they go on the floor with their arms and lifting themselves up and down, you know? Well, you don't enjoy it. Why are you doing it? In order to have strong arms. Why are you running so much? In order for my legs to strengthen. Why are you doing that? It's because I want to do well. I'd like to win the gold. So discipline has got to be there. And it'd be very nice, say, in any subject you like in school, if you were learning French, that you didn't have to bother with the grammar. How nice, you know? Just learn a few phrases and kind of vamp, as I do on the piano sometimes, sort of vamp it all and say, but you haven't learned the language. There's such a thing as discipline. Now, when you come then to the Christian faith, there is certainly discipline, because we are, you know, if you might look at an athlete who hasn't got rather fat and been careless, you would say, well, you're in bad shape. Well, we can be in bad shape. Now then, are we willing to take the discipline of the Lord? I don't know what yours has been in the past, or you mine, and I don't know what ours all will be in the future, but I can tell you this, there will be discipline. And the discipline is there for a purpose, to correct us, that we run well and keep the right race set before us. So that's the reason for bringing this chastening in here. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. To be shocked, you know, shouldn't happen to me. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Actually, when he's chastening us, he's treating us as sons, you know. So the others will leave because they will get the reward eventually anyway. So are we willing to endure? We have to ask ourselves, do I really want to go on with the Lord? I could say like this, well, I'm willing to follow from afar. I'm willing to be, what I've said a few times, a part-time Christian. I'm willing for that. I'm willing to give, but not to tithe. Things are expensive today, you know, so that we make our own terms. But you can't here, you see. God is very kind, God is very gracious, and helps you when your heart is breaking. But you can't ignore either this God who loves you and enfolds you in his arms when you're heartbroken, is the same God who will correct you when you're not going, when you're not running well. All right, that's a picture here. Now, the rebuke of the Lord is a topic that we naturally shun to preach because we will feel, oh, he's getting at me, you know. I have that so many times. Verses 9 and 10. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That may, for some purpose that they wanted to correct you in, to get you like them, probably. But God, for our profit, eternal profit, that we might be partakers, now listen, of his holiness. He's had a great aim in chastening. He's not chastening when we're running well. He's correcting us when we are going astray, or wrong attitudes, whatever it may be, in order that we might be partakers of his holiness. Look at the aim. Look what he wants us to have, to be partakers of his holiness. Now then, it's the argument from the lesser to the greater, a contrast between the nature of ordinary fathers, the earthly fathers, for a short time, and they're fallible. They may be chasing for the wrong reason sometimes, but may have good intentions. Yet we accepted them because they were our fathers. But our Heavenly Father will not waste chastening. It will be unfailing in its wisdom, and for our good, and for our profit, and for our eternal good. So that we may share in his holiness. That is beyond description, isn't it? To have a share in his holiness. Maybe it means to dwell in his holiness. I do not know. It's something very beautiful and very wonderful, and it's heaven itself. To be admitted to the everlasting glory of enjoyment of his presence. That's what I put there. It does simplify, doesn't it? To share his holiness could mean to be admitted to the everlasting glory and enjoyment of his presence. That's lovely. The enjoyment of his presence. Now, to be subject to the Father, who is a source of life and of all our living. To turn away from this is to turn from life. To say, I'll take all the benefits, but I'll not take the chastening. I'll take that, but I'll not take the chastening. Well, you are turning away from life. You may say, well, I was converted. Well, you may never have been, you see, never have been. Because we know how to follow without our hearts being in it. We're clever. Apart from holiness, we are told, no man shall see the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean to say that holiness saves you. It's Christ that saves you. But if Christ has saved you, then holiness should be the mark of your life. And it is the evidence that your experience was genuine or true or round true. And unless we live a holy life, we really have to examine ourselves. Maybe we're just in bad shape. Maybe that when we came, that we were not examined too thoroughly, and we never came at all. That's a very frightening thing. Now then, to make the discipline of hardship and affection an excuse for dropping out, to make the discipline of hardness and affliction an excuse for dropping out of the Christian race is to cast doubts on the filial relationship to the Heavenly Father and the seriousness of one's desire to share his holiness. And look at that. I got a quote from someone, I don't know where. It's a good one, isn't it? To make the discipline of hardship and affliction an excuse for dropping out of the Christian race, remember we talked about the race, is to cast doubts on something. On what? On the filial relationship to the Heavenly Father and to the seriousness of one's desire to share his holiness. See what we are doing. If you say, well, I don't want that kind of father, that means really that you have never really understood the love of God. You have never really understood or experienced regeneration. In Psalm 114, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Isn't that interesting? He said, before I was afflicted, I was going astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Then again, the same psalm, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Now, you don't often hear these things, do you? Now, do we truly desire to go on with God? Do we truly desire that? We recognize the need for our correction and that our aim is very high. Now, the reward of the Lord, it is for our profit. Now, no chastening, he says, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Beautiful. Now, no chasing for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Agree? Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Discipline, correction, painful rather than pleasant. Now, we know where we're going. We are aiming to share in the holiness of God. Now, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Remember that verse? I've got the reference here. Yes. And then you know it's well in Corinthians. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, maketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, I can remember a time in our modernized first church, and to say it was an evangelical church would be not fair on them. They were not. Or there were two elders that were really loved the Lord out of the 14. One died and the other, he was such a wonderful man. And I made a mistake one day. This is a true story. So it doesn't hurt anybody now. It's just a true story. After the prayer meeting, we were chatting away, and somebody said, "Hasn't the price of coal gone up?" And I said, "Yes, it's quite dear." That's all I said. This elder said, "You, a man of God, complaining that the miners shouldn't have a better pay than they're having?" Now, all I said was that it's this dear. And then I really was unwise. I said, they'd promised me when I came. I came on there £200 a year. That was as low as you can get. And they'd promised me in a year £50. So I said, "Anyway, you owe me £50. I shouldn't have said it. They did owe me £50. They'd passed by the year without even mentioning it, you know. And they were so angry with me that they had an elders' meeting on a Sunday. Now, you know, in a Welsh chapel, that's not done. But they knew this had hurt me to break the Sabbath. And we were praying. And we had a little, no, my mom does remember, I'm sure. It's a little thing by Jane Darby. It has a lot of things. Have you financial troubles? Have you? Are you unpopular? Do your friends misunderstand you? It has a whole host of things. But it's based on a verse in Kings, I think it was. "This thing is from me." All right? And when we saw that, you see, there was a knock at the door, and the message was, "You can get your £50 when you can show the grime of a collier on your hands." But I wasn't a coal miner. I'd been one, but I wasn't one. So I wasn't getting it. But when I realized this thing is from me, then you could accept it. Do you see what I mean? He said, this is not them. This is God teaching us something. It's teaching us to rely on him. There are plenty of things like that that happen. But I'm giving you that, not in any critical way, other people involved, not in the slightest bit, but just showing you really how we had to learn to accept everything in submission and quietness with a willing spirit. This thing is from me. And when it's the hand of God, you can accept it, can't you? So this is from the hand of God. Well, "For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now then, we must run and run well, because we are aiming for a crown of righteousness as well. In 2 Timothy, we have these words, Paul saying, "I have fought a good fight." And remember, I mean, he had a terrible time. One of the chapters, I don't know if it's got all these things in it, I think it has. "Demas has forsaken me." I mean, that was a blow. The young man that went had just gone to this for this present evil world. Well, you know, that's a blow. He hadn't got many workers, had he? And he said, "Bring my cloak." He was cold. "Thank you so much for visiting me. And he said, come and see me. He was lonely. And then he said, a lovely thing, really. Nevertheless, these things don't hinder me. Why? This thing is from thee. How many stories there must be in the history of the Christian church. I have fought a good fight, says Paul. Now, he's not boasting here. It's a fact. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've come to the end of it. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. He said, I'm going to have a crown, but not just me, but all those who love his appearing. Now then, this is a lovely thing. We stand before him. May I read you this from Peter, 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith. You see, you don't get this in casual evangelism because it's not evangelism. It's a shadow of a kind of liberal theology. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it may be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, it's a very lovely thing. Peter there, it's Peter now writing in that 1 Peter there, he's writing to Christians who are going to be martyred, you know. And some of them would see their children martyred first. It was terrible, happened to them. Some were burnt, some wild animals, some gladiators fighting against defenseless men and women. It was a trial of your faith. Why are you doing this, Lord? Being much more precious, that the trial of your faith, more precious than gold, and gold perishes, that he might be tried with fire, might be found, the aim, unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, what illustration is he taking? He's taking a goldsmith there. Silversmith is the same. The way they refine gold, they'd have a cauldron, and the gold would be in it, in a liquid form, and a fire underneath. And the fire would heat the gold. Underheated, it would be no value at all. But overheated, it'd be ruined. But just watching, the goldsmith would keep his eye on the gold as the heat was coming more and more. And then he'd take the cauldron away at the right time when all the dross in the gold had gone to the base of the vessel. And the gold was pure. Now, what he's saying, listen to this now, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There's a verse here. And I shall share a glorious part when grace has well refined my heart. Now then, are you willing for that kind of Christianity? Well, most people want to be amused. It's a strange world. It's a world of terrible sorrows and hunger and thirst and starving and cruelties beyond all those things. It's a world of plenty and pleasure and luxuries and worshipping Baal as if they worship Baal. You know, how Moses would have felt when he saw the golden calf. It must have been a very pretty thing, you know, glistening away. And the children of Israel, not only dancing, or they went to the altar of Jehovah first, just for a few minutes, you know, just to say, well, you know, we believe in your God. Then they went dancing. But even the pagans despised them because they took their clothes off and they were naked. So they were grotesque. It was an awful, awful, awful sight. They didn't realize how awful it was. They were enjoying themselves. Great fun. Very physical. Great fun. And Moses, you remember what he said? Oh, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? It's always been a struggle. right, when it comes to it. Now, the results of the Lord, the results here, now, as we run the race that's set before us, remember, you can't run anybody else's race. You can't say, I want to run his race. It's nicer, pleasanter, more comfortable. Well, I think so. But you don't know. You don't know what a person's going through anyway. No, you run the race set before you. So the things that happen to you have been set. You know, they've been set before you and me. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, is verse 13, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Come on now, put everything into it. It's an athletic illustration that we go on. Don't be limp, don't be feeble. Don't say, well, you know, this race, oh dear, I've got to be these, it's an obstacle race and there's a hedge to jump over. Oh, it's just a foot or two too high for me. I think I'll have a little rest before I try and leap it and then I'll go round it. Nobody will know, you know. No, don't let the hands go limp or the knees feeble. Go on, go on. I remember in he saying something like this when I was on this area, run, Christian, run. Not limp, not dawdle, not rest on the way, but run. Run, Christian, run. Keeping our eye on the crown and ultimately God. We are preserved and strengthened in our souls. In Acts 4:22 we have, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through faith, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Isn't this a surprising verse in 4:22's Acts? Confirming, what's our job? Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Well, will you see? Through much tribulation, we will enter into the kingdom of God. So that's why he tells us to be strong and to go on. Make straight your path. Do not swerve. Do not look to one side or the other. But look ahead. Look ahead all the way. Don't become despondent. Don't be filled with self-pity. Don't get weary. You've got to go on and not allow these things to drag us back. Satan will whisper, you've been running too hard too long. Let somebody else run your race. You know, no, it's a personal one. In 10, verse 23 and 25, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking. Now listen to this. I'm sure some people were offended then, you know. Let us consider one another to provoke love and to good works. And let's stay there for a minute. Somebody's running alongside you and they're getting a bit down and you shout to someone, come on, I'm running. You keep running too. Keep up with me. Keep up with me. Encouraging. Encouraging. Provoking means to, you know, to stir. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and be much more as he is, and much more so as he see the day approaching. He's saying, don't neglect anything of the means of grace. Don't neglect anything to do with God. Why? As you see the day approaching. Now, what day is that? Well, you can have your choice here. They're all right. My day when I cease to live in this body here, as I see the day approaching. My day as I see the day of judgments, when you say enter into the kingdom or depart. So as I see the day approaching. Or for the Christians, the day of Christ. Now then, I was never very keen on this, but it's actually absolutely doctrinally true. but we don't like it. We are no less saved. We are redeemed completely in Christ. But if you think that you can be willful in the Christian life, you are answerable. I don't know what the rewards and rebukes are, and I'm not really want to be a busybody about it. Our joy in heaven will be no less. But you know when Jesus Christ just turned and looked on Peter, he wept. That was enough. That was enough. There'd be questions like this, I suppose. Why didn't you use the grace I'd give you? Why did you turn my grace aside? Why did you step out of line? Why did you do that? You came back, but why? Why? And we are given many illustrations of things like this. But what he's saying all the while is, as you see the day approaching. Well, what do you say to that? Not an easy passage, is it? But how necessary. Now, this doesn't mean to say we are not talking about savage discipline. You know, like some parents kind of, there used to be and teachers at one time, years ago, you know, used to be really harsh on discipline. That isn't discipline. That's just sadism. Chastening is the just right amount of correction for the offence. Just the right amount. You will not do it more than you're able to bear, you know. But there must be this correcting. Why are you doing this, God? To keep you in line, my boy. To keep you in line. Now look ahead as you see the day approaching. Wouldn't it be lovely if we could say with all our hearts, not only us, but all who profess Christ, work on then, Lord, till you know that the eternal dawn shall break. Work on. Would you say that in your heart tonight? Work on. That I may run and run well to get the crown, to share in the holiness, destination, glory, and to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And I shall share a glorious part when grace has well refined my heart and fresh supplies of joy are shed like holy oil to cheer my head. Sin, my worst enemy before, shall vex my eyes and ears no more. My inward foes shall all be slain, nor Satan break my peace again. Then shall I see and hear and know all I desired or wished below, and every power find sweet employ in that eternal world of joy. Let us be encouragers. We can be discouraged by association sometimes. Break it. Break it. It's not worth it. Life is too short and eternity is too long. Not worth it. Break anything that stops you from running and from running well. I finished that.